God, that is the longing of our heart, to know you, the one who has created the heavens and the earth, who has fashioned us in our mother's womb, the one who is sovereign and in control. Lord, you do according to your desires, and none can stay your hand. You are a glorious, majestic God, all creation declares, and we want to join in and revel, delight, just be in awe of you. You're also a God who has condescended himself. Lord, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling among us, to lead us back home, to come with truth and grace. Lord, and we pray that we would not treat this occasion lightly or squander a moment to know you. But Lord, you use this service to elevate our hearts, to behold the beauty of our Lord and Savior. We ask for your help. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Alan. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Lighthouse. As a church, we're going through a brief series on the Word of God. And last week, if you were with us, Pastor Kim kicked off a two-part sermon on meditating on the Word. He'll finish that up next week because our youth staff and students, as you've heard, they're away at retreat, and we don't want them to miss that message. So please continue to pray for them as they return today. But because of the circumstances, we thought it would be better to arrange and structure our series after something both Pastor Kim and I have an affinity for, something we appreciate, a sandwich. So, sorry, lame pastor joke, but bear with me. Last week, we looked at meditating on the Word. This week, we'll be focusing on praying through the Word, and then we'll close out the series by returning to meditating on the Word again. And really, this works out because meditating and praying through the Word are closely related. In fact, as we work through this message, you'll notice probably a lot of overlap. Part of it sounds like review, and that's to be expected because the two go hand in hand. Now, when we back up and think about prayer, not even praying through the Word, just prayer itself, my guess is that for many of us, prayer is pretty unsatisfying, even discouraging. Few of us are confident enough to claim, prayer, I'm all good, I got it. You know, I'm like the LeBron James of prayer. No, if we're honest, we find prayer hard, intimidating, it's tedious. There's a plethora of hurdles. We ask, where do we start? How do we converse with the mighty creator of the universe? Or we lack motivation because we doubt that God really needs or wants to hear from me. Maybe we fail to see the benefits of praying because our pleas seem to go unanswered. The bills stack. The illness worsens. Same-sex attraction is an unending battle. And we wonder, is God actually listening? You know, at least with meditating on the Bible, we can see tangible results, right? Our knowledge of Scripture is increasing. But prayer appears to do nothing. It's just talking into the air, wasting our time. And compounding to the struggle, we feel so far from where we think we need to be as good Christians. We're disheartened by stories of those with vibrant prayer lives because it sounds so foreign to us. Inspirational quotes are deflating. I mean, the great German reformer Martin Luther said, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done." And we think to ourselves, that's awesome. But we also groan and mumble, good for you, Marty, but that's not reality. Personally, We're so swamped, so busy, we've landed on the exact opposite conclusion. We have so much to do today, we can only spare a few minutes to pray. It's not like it's Luther's fault or there's nothing we can't glean from the example of others, but we're so frustrated with our prayer lives that we don't even want to try. How will I ever get there? How will I ever measure up? But my hope today is to correct some of those misunderstandings, to put things in perspective, to encourage you with the truth so that you embrace the joy of prayer, especially praying through the Bible. You see, we often feel guilty, discontent, or bored in praying because we're concentrating on the wrong things. We're treating prayer like a task instead of a relationship. Yet in the grand scheme of things, the key is to see prayer less like a formula and more like a friendship. Whatever the current state of your prayer life, there is hope because relationships, we know this, relationships are never static. They are dynamic and therefore packed with the potential for growth. Now, today's message is only the tip of the iceberg. A lot more could be said on the topic, but my goal is to provide some fodder to get you going. Specifically, we're going to look at what it means to pray through the Word. Here's a roadmap for where we're heading. We'll briefly examine a passage that advocates for praying through the Word, and then we'll consider some implications, why this method is beneficial for us, before finally putting it all together, practicing ourselves with some examples. But first, the definition might be nice, helpful. Last week, Pastor Kim defined meditating on the Word as thinking deeply about biblical truth. Well, we can define praying through the Word by just adding a few more words. Praying through the Word is thinking deeply about biblical truth until it guides, it shapes, it influences our prayers. With that established, let's turn to John 15, where we see Jesus endorsing this practice. We'll camp out primarily on verse 7, but for the sake of context, follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. John 15, beginning in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Our first point this morning is praying through the Word is about abiding with God. Praying through the Word is about abiding with God. Now, as a thought experiment, if I were to ask you to provide another word for prayer, what would it be? I'm no mind reader, but I'm guessing it might be asking or a similar word instead of abiding. And while we certainly do bring our requests to God, if that's all prayer is, we would be missing out on the biggest blessing of prayer, God himself. So we have to circle back to the basics, to what precedes our petitions. And that's why verse 7, if you look, is a conditional statement. You see that in the text? There's an if there. If these things are true, then and only then, is the following as well. Which means, according to our verse, the prerequisite to asking is abiding. The reason we ask, praise, intercede in prayer is because we have, first and foremost, a relationship. Just think about it. In a pinch or under duress, you're unlikely to ask for assistance from a completely random person, right? That would be awkward. But you're more likely to seek out your spouse or a good friend. Why? It's very simple. Because of your familiarity, your relationship with your husband, wife, or buddy. That is why you feel comfortable crying out for their help. You guys are tight, close. Or as Jesus puts it throughout this passage, you abide. You don't have to be sharp to catch his main point in these verses. This section is loaded with the word abide. Now, abide is not typically part of our daily vocabulary, right? It's not like I descended my stairs this morning to see my kids greet me. Hello, Father. We enjoy abiding with you. And I said, oh, yes, I as well enjoy abiding with you. No, that's strange, weird, right? But it's kind of the picture being painted by this word abide. It's the idea of dwelling, of intimacy. Usually strangers are not abiding in your home, only family. Now, what does abiding have to do with praying through the word? We'll see the connection by comparing verses 4 and 7. So in verse 4, Jesus declares, abide in me and I in you. And we get that to a certain degree. Jesus is referring to a personal relationship, an intimacy that exists between him and his people. But maybe we're still scratching our heads. Okay, but what does this look like though? It's not like we can shake Jesus' hands or go grab a cup of coffee with him. This is where verse 7 is insightful. It sheds light. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Stop there. We call this substitution. Jesus is equating his words with himself. He is developing, unpacking what he has said in verse 4. If the concept of abiding with him is still fuzzy to you, Jesus gives us something very concrete. You have a relationship with him by harboring his words in your heart. This is why meditating and praying through the word are tightly linked. Both are part and parcel to how we relate with God. You all know this. Extrovert or introvert, communication is essential to any relationship. No healthy marriage, friendship, or partnership is completely one-sided. It's always a two-way street. So the same when it comes to abiding with God. That in meditating, we are lending our ears, opening our hearts to hear from God as he speaks to us through the pages of Scripture. And in prayer, we are lifting our gaze, opening our mouths so that we respond as we speak back to him. This is the ebb and flow of what it means to abide and commune with our Lord. An illustration Pastor Kim used last week was that of a fire. And I promise you, we are not pyromaniacs here at Lighthouse, but it is a fitting visual. He mentioned how meditating on the word is the fuel that provides heat. That as we mull over God's word, it warms our affections to Christ by providing the timbers of truth. Well, to borrow and continue that illustration, prayer is much like the match that sets the whole thing on fire. When we pray,
It's as if we are lugging, as if we are beckoning God into the scene, asking him to take the kindling of his word and fan it aflame so we can meet with him. As we meditate on his word, as we pray through the scriptures, it is a way to abide, to sit next to him at the fireside, spending time conversing with him, better knowing him. And I think this picture, this kind of intimate setting, really redeems our view of what's going on in prayer. God is not some harsh teacher grading essays. He's not reading a transcript of your prayers and then going to town with a red pen. No, he's a father. He's a father who yearns to be with his children, no matter how garbled or unpolished our prayers may be. After all, don't forget, Jesus says in our passage, he abides with us as much as we might abide with him. Church, do you see why quiet times, daily Bible readings and prayer, why they're indispensable? They are vital. Not because we're about prescribing some legalistic routine where we puff up our chest. Look at me. I read the Bible today. I prayed for 10 minutes. I am amazing. 12-day streak. No, it's because daily devotions matches the contours of Jesus' teaching about our daily desperation, our neediness. Because who are we in the story? We're blind beggars. We're the lost and the lame. We're branches. Jesus, he's the vine. Lighthouse, do you wake up feeling this? That apart from Christ, I can't do anything. I can't honor, obey, love him in my words, in my thoughts, in my relationships, in my hobbies, in my job, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my life. That's why I read. That's why I pray through the word, because I want and need him. It was George Mueller who said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." Prayer is ringing the doorbell so that you can abide and get your heart glad in God. And look at how abiding affects not only what's going on in you, but what comes out of you, what spills over. We transition to our second point. Praying through the word is about aligning our desires. Praying through the word is about aligning our desires. Look again at verse 7. She says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That's a remarkable promise. Sounds like quite the bargain, right? If you abide in him and his words, then you can ask and be certain to have your prayers answered. How does this work? Well, let me illustrate. Sometimes, as a father, when I tell my kids to do something, they'll repeat it back to me, but in question form. You know, it doesn't happen as much these days because they're older and not as cute. They're still cute, just not precious moments cute. But when they were younger, they would often do this. You know, I would say, "Maddie, go brush your teeth," or "Ev, eat your food." And they would echo back, "Daddy, should I brush my teeth?" Or, "Daddy, can I eat my food?" And I would think to myself, duh, right? Like, come on, children, that's exactly what I just said. But what has happened? My words have been internalized in their hearts that they are expressed, they are externalized in their own words, in their requests. Our wills and desires align when they abide in my word. And what they ask for is exactly what I want. So it is in prayer. You might be familiar with Psalm 37:4 that says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You know when and why that verse always rings true? When you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are conformed to his. Look, if I'm delighting in my wife, I'm not going to make preposterous, ridiculous requests, right? I'm not going to ask her, hey, can I go on dates with other women or watch sexually explicit movies? No. If I am delighting in her, then my desires will be tuned towards pleasing her. That's the psalmist's point. That's what prayer does after abiding. It's not so much that God is going to grant our every wish as much as it is we are going to ask what he wants because we love him and trust he knows best. Jesus epitomizes this before the cross. With his death looming, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And we read that in the gospel accounts, and we're inclined to think, okay, God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. The cup wasn't taken away. Jesus died a gruesome death. But we're missing it. We're misplacing the emphasis. We think Jesus' prayer is concerned with the first half. Father, take the cup away. But what is the deepest desire of Jesus' heart, the main thrust of his prayer? Father, not my will, but yours be done, because I love you and trust that you know best. And God answers. God answers by doing his will. And in the Father's glorious plan of salvation, the Son lays down his life that we might not only have life in and through him, but that we might be sure that every prayer that matches with the Father's will, every desire that aligns with God's will be answered. Beloved, you can take it to the bank. When you abide and pray through the word, you are asking God to deliver on his promises, his purposes, and he has no reason to refuse. When you ask for a heart to seek the interests of others, does God not hear his own words in your prayer? Is that not what he has revealed in Philippians 2? When you plead for forgiveness for your sins and for the strength to forgive those who have wronged you, will God reject the very request Jesus models in the Lord's Prayer? Is that not what he wants? When you pray to grow in godliness, for fruit to abound, and for God to be glorified, will he turn a deaf ear to his own voice? Is that not what he desires? The words are right there in our passage, John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you, Christian, bear much fruit. Back to the illustration of fuel and fire. Last week, we saw how meditating through the word provides first heat and secondly light. That the word grants clarity in a world darkened and distorted by sin. Well, by praying through the scriptures, we are again pulling and inviting God into the picture to invade our lives. We are asking him to ignite the truths that we have meditated on until they burn brightest in our eyes. We take God's word as a pair of prescription glasses, and it's as if through prayer we are putting them on, so that throughout the day, we see and live in light of the truth. That by praying through the word, we are sensitized to the temptations and sin within us. We are cognizant of opportunities around us to obey, serve, and love God and love others. We live coram Deo. It is in the presence of God desiring to do his will. Okay, from this brief study, we've laid out that what praying the word is about and why it's profitable. But there are additional advantages for praying through the word. Our third point. Advantages, additional advantages for praying through the word. Now, there are many. We can't enumerate all of them. But I just want to offer three more reasons, three advantages for praying through the word. First, praying through the word keeps us engaged in our prayers. Praying through the word keeps us engaged in our prayers. We've all been there, right? Not alone. And while praying, we meander through some words until we can't remember what we just said 5 seconds ago. And in those moments, we're on the verge of being just like the Pharisees and the scribes, who honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Though earnest in our efforts, it's hard not to zone out if we drone over the same things. Donald Whitney warns, prayer without variety eventually becomes words without meaning. But you see, praying the Bible taps into all the various things that are fair game. It keeps our prayers fresh, and therefore it keeps our attention. I mean, just look at this book you hold in your hands or that you have at home. It's huge, right? It's like a literary Costco we can browse through should we need more items to pray for. The word supplies us with truth, not only to inform our prayers, but to give us the language and words to stay engaged. Second, praying through the word helps us to prioritize our prayer. Praying through the word helps us to prioritize our prayers. We might have a grocery list of things we lift up usually. You know, good health, peace in the household, success at work, fun vacation, and other favorable outcomes. And I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad or we can't pray for them, but when we pray through the Bible, we pray in proportion to the scriptures, to what is written for us, to what God returns to and underlines as most important, which make up the bulk of the content of our prayers. Instead of just praying for a cushy job and a promotion, praying through the Bible challenges us to pray that our paychecks be invested in the eternal, that we lay up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:4. Instead of only praying for people to stop belittling us for our faith, praying the Bible pleads for courage, for conscientiousness, to give a reason for the hope that is within us, 1 Peter 3:15. Instead of merely praying for your child's success in school or on the soccer field, praying through the Bible has us petitioning for their souls, for their salvation, that they be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. Listen, church, God is not obligated to keep promises he has not made. But praying the Bible prioritizes the promises he has. Third, praying through the Bible prepares us to obey. Praying through the Bible prepares us to obey. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just don't want to pray. That's a confession from a pastor. And it's usually because I'm groggy from little sleep or I'm just feeling lazy. But praying the Bible, just doing it, is a simple way to bend my heart heavenward. And how appropriate and helpful, because some passages in scripture are by nature prayers. There doesn't have to be anything complicated about this. We can obey the word simply by praying it, by repeating. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And so we do that in obedience. the best way to apply is to listen and obey. In fact, praying the word is one of the most accessible, immediate ways to apply the scriptures and to be ready for obedience. You know, for example, showing hospitality, that may require some preparation, right? You need to check your calendar, buy groceries, but you can pray the word right away for God to stretch you in generosity and hospitality. Evangelizing unbelievers means you need to get out of bed, pick up the phone, or go outside to interact with someone. But nothing prevents you from immediately praying the word, asking for a heart that breaks for the lost and an occasion to share. There's no need to delay. Praying the word invites God to work right away, right now. All right, with all that said and done, it's time for a test drive. We reach our final point of this message, applications of praying through the word. Applications of praying through the word. Here we're going to get down to the nuts and bolts of how to do this. And we'll just simply use a psalm in 1 Peter 1 for our case study. And there are many mnemonic devices or rubrics you can employ, but a simple one I like is the one Kevin DeYoung utilizes. And all he does is he runs a verse or passage through three words. Three words. Rejoice, repent, and request. Rejoice, repent, and request. Very easy, alliteration even in prayer, a consummate preacher. But if we were, for example, to flip to Psalm 23, and we read verse 1, we read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll briefly pause to give you some space to think. How might you pray through this? How might you rejoice, repent, and request? Oftentimes, we can just draw out one idea and really drill down into it. For example, I might concentrate on that word, shepherd. Shepherd. And I think to myself, okay, what does it mean that God is my shepherd? What is the significance of that truth? Rejoice might then sound like, God, I thank you that you're my shepherd, that I don't go through this life on my own. It means regardless of what happens, you are caring for me. You are protecting me. I can turn to you. I can trust you. Whereas I'm dwelling on that word shepherd, I might be convicted of the ways that I've spurned God's leading, ignored him as a shepherd. So I might now confess and repent in prayer. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me when I think I know better, when I speak poorly of my boss or the government, or I envy what others have instead of being content that you provide for my every need. Perhaps as I'm still thinking about God as my shepherd, I now approach it from the angle of request. You know, I might think, he's been a good shepherd over me, and I am to be like him with those under me. So I might plead and request, God, you are so patient and kind in how you lead me. Would you help me to remember that and be patient and kind when I shepherd my own kids? Help me to lead them in a way that highlights your grace instead of showing them my sin. If you don't hit all three R's, that's okay. Just keep praying through the word, and once you run out of things to pray for, move on to the next verse, verse 2. In fact, give it a shot this week. I've done verse 1 with you. There are 5 verses left in Psalm 23, enough to carry you until Friday. Could you spend just a few minutes every morning going through the next verse? Let's try the same process with 1 Peter 1. I want you to see that you can do this with any passage. We are literally taking a page from Peter's playbook, focusing on one verse again, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We read in the word that Peter blesses the Lord. And why? Well, it's explicit. The verse spells it out for us. Because we have been made spiritually alive. There's no need to reinvent the wheel or try to improve upon this. We can pretty much use the apostles' words verbatim or a slight paraphrase. We might rejoice in prayer and exclaim, Lord, you have raised this dead soul to life in Jesus Christ. I praise you that I do not journey through life without hope, but I can be confident my future is secured because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He is alive and well. Maybe I'm dwelling on that one phrase, you see, according to his great mercy. And as I turn that over in my mind, I'm floored. I'm humbled. I see how gracious God has been with me, and yet I am prone to pride. And so now I might spend a few minutes repenting and praying, God, forgive me for forgetting your mercy. I see in my pride how I treat my coworkers harshly, how cold I am towards my in-laws. And many times, as we are repenting, it naturally paves the way for requesting. Father, as I consider your great mercy, would you supply me grace to be loving towards my coworkers? May you supply me grace that I may reach out to my in-laws just to see how they're doing, how I can serve them. You see, that wasn't too hard, right? Too painful. A 5-minute exercise to show us when we leverage the word, the sky's the limit. You may be a seasoned pro or taking baby steps. Regardless, prayer is learned by discovery, in the doing. And whether you use this rubric or you come up with your own, the important thing is to pray, to seek the face of our God. Now, as we wrap up, I want to recommend a couple resources. Donald Whitney wrote a short book, keyword short, called Praying Through the Bible. If you don't believe me, look how small this is, right? Like if I go like this, it's almost like it disappears. So you can literally read this in one sitting, okay? It's very practical, expands on some of the things that we covered this morning, plus more. We actually ordered 20 copies. We were hoping that they would get here in time, but now we are creating suspense. So they should be available next week for you to purchase in the foyer, but you could also just buy it on Amazon or your favorite online retail store. Another resource I want to recommend is the ESV Prayer Bible published by Crossway. It's a really neat Bible, not only because it is beautifully designed, but because throughout the biblical text, they've inserted over 400 historical prayers from the church fathers, from the reformers, from the Puritans. And what I like about that Bible is that it's the perfect way to integrate both meditation and prayer into your Bible reading. I don't have it here today, I'm sorry. But just imagine it looks like this with cool graphics, with prayers and other stuff. We don't have any for purchase, but you can buy it easily from christianbooks.com. Now, one last exhortation slash resource. The weight of this message has been placed on your personal walk, on what you do in your individual quiet times when you meet with the Lord. But one of the blessings about praying is that it doesn't have to be independent. We can pray through the word together. Prayer is something we learn, enjoy, and participate in community. We do this every Sunday in corporate prayer. We have upcoming events like Praise and Prayer Night where we can glean and grow by praying with others. And for an extended period of time, we'll focus on prayer as a church in our adult small group. This season, we'll be studying Kevin DeYoung's book, The Lord's Prayer, learning from Jesus on what, why, and how to pray. So DeYoung is outdoing us. He's going to teach us on how to pray, not only through God's word, but straight from the source, through Jesus' prayer himself. It's not too late to sign up. Some groups still have spots open. And even if they don't, we encourage you to sign up for the wait list. Now, whether collectively or individually, the most important part is that we pray, not because we have to, but because we get to. We get a relationship with God. I love the way the poet George Herbert puts it. He describes prayer as God's breath in man returning to his birth, the soul in paraphrase, heart in pilgrimage, the Christian plummet sounding heaven and earth. Lighthouse, when we pray through the word, we foster a heart that abides with our Savior and aligns our desires with him. So let's pray. God, you are the good shepherd. You provide for every need, and you have given us all that is necessary for life and godliness through relationship with you. You have equipped us with the tools to get to know you through your inerrant word and through access to you through prayer. And Father, we are delighted to know that Christ is our sovereign King, our gracious Savior, our sympathetic High Priest. And because of him, we can approach the throne of grace boldly, coming with our burdens, casting them at your feet because you care for us. Lord, we long to live lives of sacrifice as an acceptable way of worshiping you. Lord, we want to abide with you, to know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Help us, therefore, to not squander the blessing we have afforded to us through your word, in meditating and in praying, that we might cultivate a greater understanding of the gospel. Lord, help us to do this together as a church, humble and dependent as we seek you together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.